Lee, I'm all messed up here. I'll just turn this, I'll just leave this one off and use this. I'm all tied up with my mask. Oh, there we go.
Different kind of technical difficulty.
Never had that happen before. Let's put this all back on. There we go. We're good. Okay. Well, that kind of gives a new introduction to this morning's lesson. Because I was going to start by, you know, talking about this year and all the things that have happened this year. You know, as we are in December, we have the tendency to kind of look ahead to the new year. And we look ahead with positive aspirations of what the new year can be. We reflect on the old and we look forward to the new to make some changes in our lives. And so, you know, I wonder, you know, what would we say about this last year? You know, what would you say about 2020? I think there's probably a lot of negative things that we might say about 2020, and maybe rightfully so. But there's some positive things that have come out of this year, and I want to talk about one of those things that I think, hopefully, if it isn't aiding our walk, it will help us in the future. We're thankful that you're here this morning. Our crowd is a little bit smaller today. Haven't been here the past 2 weeks. I myself was down with COVID, and I know that we have a lot of members that are down with it or been exposed to it. And so we want you to know, if you're watching online this morning, that we're thinking of you, and we appreciate you taking the time to tune in. Larry preached last week and John the week before, and they did a wonderful job, and I appreciate them stepping up into that position. So, how would you characterize this last year? I look back and I see personally that as a Christian, as a member of the Lord's body, and as a preacher, I face a lot of challenges. One of those challenges continues on today, and that is, in a new congregation with new people, you know, I want to build relationships. I want to, you know, establish a connection with people so that we can better serve the Lord as we serve each other in this congregation. And yet that's very difficult right now. It's just one of those things that is a challenge. But I think when we talk about these kinds of challenges, as we have done before, it's real easy to say, well, when things are better, then I will be more spiritual. I will be more focused on serving the needs of my brethren. I will be more of this. And the thing that I think we don't realize is what Jesus said, that the person that is faithful in little is faithful in much. When times are good, then we establish those routines, if you would, those attitudes, those actions that will see us through the difficult times. And yet if we're not doing things in the good times, it's really hard to do them in the difficult times. And what I'm saying is this, is it's important for us to look wherever we're at in life and make an effort to be more what God wants us to be His children, His light in this community. Let me start with a little story. There's a man who was, he was walking down the street in some small European village, and he sees a store, and in the store there's this sign in the window, and the sign says, "We press pants." And this man decided that he wanted to get his pants pressed, so he goes into the store and he proceeds to take his pants off to have them pressed. I think he figured they're going to do it right when I'm standing there. And the store attendant looks at him and says, "Sir, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I saw your sign. I want my pants pressed." And he says, "Sir, you don't understand. We don't press pants, we paint signs." And the thing was, is that sign that the man saw was misleading. He saw it and he jumped to the wrong conclusion. He was confused. Outside of this building, as well as outside of many buildings, there's a sign. And the sign says, "Church of Christ." And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, is that sign confusing? Is that sign misleading? Because the reality is, as we know as Christians, members of the Lord's body, it takes more than a sign to make a church that is of Christ. Just because there's a sign does not mean that it is the case. Why is that? It's because people today look at signs as titles. And I think that's one of the conflicts that I have, and maybe you have as well, is when someone asks you about the church you go to, or they ask me, you know, what church do you preach for? I say, I preach for the Church of Christ on Billy Hecht Road. And automatically when I do that, they understand what I'm saying. They're interpreting it as a church just like any other church. And so sometimes, and it's just the way we are in our communication, we use the name as a denominational title. But I'd like to challenge you, when you look at scriptures, that Church of Christ is not a denominational title. It is a descriptive term. In fact, all the terms in the New Testament that describe the church are a descriptive type of phrase, not a title. I think that's one of the challenges, like I said, is we want to communicate we're not a denomination, and yet we say things that people interpret as denominational. It's important for us to remember that we're talking about things that are descriptive in their nature. For example, the term church, the Greek term ekklesia, found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church." That term means called out. And what is it called out of? We're called out of the world. We're called out of sin. We're to be holy as God is holy. We're called to be salt and light. What are some other descriptive terms that are used to describe the church? Well, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there the Apostle Paul uses the term temple. He says, "You are God's temple." And in chapter 3, the context in verse 16 and verse 17 is the local congregation. The church is the temple. In chapter 6, the temple is us as individuals. Well, what do we do as the temple? We proclaim his praises. 1 Peter chapter 2, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light." We can look at other passages and we see the idea of a vineyard, the concept of a vineyard in Matthew chapter 20. In that parable that Jesus speaks, a man goes out and he hires people in the morning to work in his vineyard. And then he hires them a little bit later, some others, and then some others a little bit later. And he pays them all at the end of the day. The point of that picture is that we as a church, as the church, as the temple of Christ, if you would, or the vineyard, are working for the Lord. Or we can look and we see the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The king over a dominion. The idea there that it emphasizes is the reign of Christ, the authority of Christ, and that we submit to Christ. We see it as the body, Colossians chapter 1. He is the head of the body, the church. It's also in Ephesians chapter 1. We see these terms. Well, what's that one about? Well, that one's about the fact that we're in unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the head and the foot and the eye all work together with different tasks, but all work together for the same purpose, unity. There's one other passage in the New Testament that uses a term that is descriptive of the church. I want you to think about this one this morning. This is what we're going to focus on. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, if I delay, you may know, this is the purpose of this book, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of the truth. That you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. Part of the family of God. What do we think of when we think of family? When we think of family, and we think of things like love and concern and care and relationship. Can I suggest that when we talk about the church, and as Paul uses that term by inspiration, those are the same kind of thoughts that he is communicating, and that we as the body of Christ are a family. We are to be about love. We are to be about care. We are to be about concern. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It's about God's love for us and our love for God. It's about God's love for us, our love for Him, our love for each other. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. When we think about the church, do we think in terms of family? And the question is, should we? Should we think in terms of family? Because remember, we're talking not about things that are denominational in name, but things that are descriptive of what God wants us to be. As Christians, He wants us to be family, to have a relationship with each other. And it's been challenging in 2020, hasn't it? In a lot of ways, it's challenging to have a family atmosphere in a congregation. But it's something that if we are faithful in little, maybe we'd be faithful in much. Look over the book of Philippians chapter 1, which will be our text for this morning as we talk about some characteristics of God's house. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 through verse 11, we have this laid out for us. Really, we're going to start in verse 3. Because in verse 1 and verse 2, Paul just kind of introduces himself. It is his typical introduction to a letter. And even though it's typical, it's still very significant. But we want to start our reading in verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or in defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is the best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. I want to give you three characteristics of what the church is to be in regards to its family relationship, a family mindset. And Paul gives them for us in this text. Number one is this. Paul says, I have you in my mind. I have you in my mind. Look back at verse 3. I thank my God in all my, what? Remembrance of you. He says, I'm thinking about you. Now, when Paul was thinking about them, I think we have to realize that Paul was in a very difficult circumstance himself. Philippians is one of Paul's four prison epistles. This is towards the end of that time, but he is in a difficult time of his life. And what's he say? He says, in all my remembrance, I think of you. Here's a question. Is it easier to think about others when we are in personal chaos or when we are in personal peace? When is it easier to think about someone else? Typically speaking, it's when we are in personal peace. When our souls are in chaos, who do we think about, typically speaking? We think about ourselves. Our mind isn't going outward, it goes inwards. And yet what we have with Paul was not that kind of mindset. He is still thinking of others. He could have adopted the mentality of I'm a victim, and he had plenty of things to complain about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a list of things that he endured, being left for dead, being shipwrecked, being beaten with anxiety and stress. He could have said, look at everything that I'm going through. Woe is me in this. But that's not what he does. Paul's mentality is others focused. He's praying for them. He's encouraging them to greater service. How can he do that? You ever ask yourself that? Knowing Paul and the circumstances he faced, how is it that he could do something so remarkable? I would suggest several things. Number one is, Paul recognized that his negative situation could produce positive blessing. He could look at his situation and say, even though it's negative, there is something positive for him. He says, we do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Get that? He says, outwardly, we're wearing out. But inwardly, we're new every day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says, what we're going through now, as heavy as it is, he says the reality is it's incredibly light when we look at glory, when we look at what's beyond. And so Paul saw, okay, yeah, it's negative, but there's blessing for himself, for the work. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to what? Advance the gospel. He says, it's helped the work of the Lord. I might not like it, but it's helpful. It's also a blessing to others. Look at verse 13. So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word. Because here I am. I'm in jail. I could focus on my negative situation. But the reality is it's positive. It has a positive effect on me, has a positive effect on the work, has a positive effect on others. That mentality allows him to view others rather than self. I think there's a couple other things that Paul recognized. And one of those things is Paul understood that hurt people tend to hurt people. And hurt people tend to hurt themselves with bitterness and negativity, with discouragement. They tend to lash out. They tend to, turn inwardly on themselves. I think of Job's wife, who faced an incredible amount of difficulties in her own life. Her husband is wasting away, and she says, curse God and die. That's what she tells him to do. She was hurt by what was going on, and she hurt him by her recommendation. Now, Paul recognized that he wasn't alone, and he wasn't the only person living for God. And that mentality allowed him to look at others. But I want us to see that it's more about being mindful of others during negative circumstances. Paul was mindful of others while he's absent from them. He's in Rome, in Italy, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, which is in Macedonia. And he says, I'm mindful of you. What's he mindful of? The people that he knows there. He's mindful of people like Lydia from Acts chapter 16 and the Philippian jailer. He was mindful and thankful for them from a distance. How much more should we be mindful and thoughtful of each other when we're not from a distance? Yeah, I mean, there's some challenges now. But the love and the care and the support that we receive from each other week after week, day after day. I know, while I was mildly sick, the thoughts and the cards and the prayers that I knew were going up were very encouraging to me. Paul's mindful of the distance. We need to be mindful when we're near. Paul was also mindful about their partnership. Look, if you would, at verse 5. It says, always in every prayer of mine, I'm remembering you because of, verse 5, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, we are partners. That word in the Greek is koinonia, which is a typical word for fellowship. We are in fellowship with each other. The question is, what brings about that fellowship? Was it a building? Was it some kind of activity? Was it some kind of program? Was it something like that? I'd say no. The fellowship is rooted in and based upon the love that they shared for Christ. You see that in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have a bond that exercises itself in many ways. That bond is because of our relationship with Christ. The love that we have for him. And what that does is, it manifests itself in many ways. It manifests itself physically. You remember in the church at Jerusalem when people did not have brethren supporting each other physically, financially helping each other? But I would say it's more than that. There's an emotional support that they had. That's what Paul was getting. He was getting financial support from Philippi, but he's also getting emotional support. They were providing for him, encouraging him. So Paul was mindful of his brethren during negative circumstances while he was away. He was mindful of the fact that they were working together for the same cause. But he was also mindful that God was continuing to work in them. Look at verse 6. He says in verse 6, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." God started working in them. And Paul says, "I know God's going to continue to work in you." Paul saw their obedience and their faith. And he knows that they're going to continue to be obedient. Paul had them in his thinking. He was thoughtful of what God was doing in them. He was thoughtful of their partnership with him. He was thoughtful of them even though they're not close. And he was thoughtful of them even when human mentality is to think about self. He was willing to think about others. So is that what it is to be a family? To think about each other? To a certain extent, yes. But Paul says more. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. "It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul says it's not only that I'm thinking about you, but in verse 7 he says, "I have you where? In my heart." I have you in my heart. What's he talking about? He's talking about his love. His love for them. The love that he had is the kind of love that we should have. It must exist. Notice the kind of love he says he has, though. This is what's interesting. He says in verse 7, he says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart with all, for all, you are all partakers of me of grace, both in my imprisonment and defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection," or the love, "of Christ Jesus." Paul says, "The kind of love that I have for you is the love that Christ has for us." What kind of love is that? John 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as" what? "As I have loved you." Sacrificial, willing to give, willing to serve. What's that look like? Is it possible to have brethren in our thoughts, but not in our love, not in our hearts? When we don't love as Christ loves, then yes. But the emphasis in Scripture is on love. The reality is there is no such thing as Christianity without love. For God so what? Loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Without love, there's nothing. That's true whether we look individually or as a congregation. The two great commandments that Jesus was asked about, love God, love your neighbor. Putting others first, being mindful of them. If you just look down to chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 1 through verse 8, he says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, who, even though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality anything to be grasped at, emptied himself and became a servant." The emphasis of Scripture is love. Well, we could say, though, "Oh, I think about my brethren." We could say, "Hey, I think about my brethren," and say, "Hey, I love my brethren." But do we? If you had to prove your love, could you? Could it be seen? Oh, we might have affection. But what about action? 1 John chapter 3, "Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." The Christians at Philippi were concerned about Paul. As you go through that book, they sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to go and to not only deliver financial support for Paul, but to deliver encouragement for Paul. Paul was concerned about his friends at Philippi. You see that in the book of Philemon. You see that in this book, where he's concerned about how they feel because the man that Philippi sent, Epaphroditus, is sick, has been sick even to the point of almost dying. And in Philippi, they know about it and they can't do anything about it. And so Epaphroditus is worried. They're worried. And Paul says in chapter 2, and verse 25 through 28, he wants to send Epaphroditus back. They showed concern. It was active. But there is also a sense of forgiveness when they were wrong. In chapter 4, there are two women in verse 2 that have a conflict with each other. And Paul says, you need to agree. You need to forgive each other. That's love. How do I love if it's inactive? If I don't show concern and show loving forgiveness when needed? Like I said, Paul says, I have you in my thoughts. I have you in my heart. But notice verse 9 through verse 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul says, I have you in my prayers. The high priest of the Jews would wear a breastplate, and on this breastplate there were 12 stones. And each stone represented a tribe. And so when the high priest went in to serve in the tabernacle or in the temple, and he served before God, he always wore that breastplate. And the idea there was that when he is going, he is mediating, he is interceding, he is praying, he is thinking about God's people. They were on his heart. They were in his mind. They were in his prayers. That's what Paul says. He says, you're in my thinking, you're in my heart, and you're in my prayers. I carry you on my chest, just like the high priest carried a symbol of the 12 tribes. One of the greatest demonstrations of fellowship is praying for each other and praying with each other, to go to God together as a family, brothers and sisters, and pray. To pray for things that are physical. In 3 John chapter 2, or verse 2, he says, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. It's okay to pray for physical things. He says, I want your health, your physical health, to be good. And we want our physical health to be good. And we can pray for that. But he goes on and he prays for other things. In verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1, he prays that they would love each other more, that they would abound in love. In verse 10, that they would have a certain kind of character that was pure and blameless. The character of someone that was willing to choose the excellent for the sake of others. It might be something that was okay, but they were willing to choose to set aside things that were okay and even maybe even good because of the needs of others. And then in verse 11, he prays for their service, that they would be filled with the fruits of doing what was right. That they would be filled with what God wanted them to do towards him and towards others. In my experience, I'm seeing more and more congregations drawing closer together as family. And I don't know if that has always been absent. I've just kind of seen a resurgence. There's a preacher that I know, a preacher and an elder in a congregation. They made it as a point as a congregation. Whenever they got up and talked about each other, they talked about the church in terms of family. People are really attracted to that. There's something our society, our culture doesn't offer that we see in the church. There's a love, there's a fellowship, there's a bond that a lot of people are looking for. And if we want to be a church of Christ, then that's the kind of mentality we need to have. To think about each other, to have each other in our hearts, and to be willing to pray for people to grow in love and in character and in their behavior, their actions, their lives towards God. My prayer is that as we move forward into this next year and we lose these masks and we lose the isolation, that we will grow closer together in love. I say, well, who knows when that's going to happen? Who knows? But we don't have to wait, do we? Yeah, that's ideal. But we don't have to wait to show love. It might be in a fist bump. It might be in a card. It might be in a phone call that says, I'm thinking of you. We have a number of members that are isolated at home. How can we show to them that we're a family? Some things for us to think about as we go through this week. As we close this morning, I want to offer an invitation. If there's any that need to respond to the gospel, you have an opportunity now to do that. Maybe you're at home and there's something in your life that needs to be changed spiritually. If you need our assistance in any way, feel free to call the elders or call myself, call one of the members here, and we'll do our best to help you in your spiritual needs. But for those that are here this morning, let's look at our lives and say, what do I need to do to be right with God? If there's something lacking, make sure to change it this morning. If it's in responding to the gospel call to be obedient, why not come forward this morning while we stand and sing this song?